Okay, it's good to be back and look into God's Word. Let's bow before we start. Our Father, we do thank you for the privilege of addressing you directly. We realize in the Old Testament they couldn't do that, and in the New Testament each believer can talk directly to you. And we thank you for that privilege. And we thank you for the fact that we can meet together and look into your Word, and we'd ask as you... As we look into your word, that you, through the Holy Spirit, direct our minds to learn more about who and what you are and how we can please you, and we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Now, we are working on spiritual gifts, and if I remember right, I got noticing my page 3 is different than your page 3 because I refined it, but we're on page 3 of the pastor-teacher notes, and I'm being honest with you that we're taking more time with the pastor. We've actually done the next two pages. That's why I had to number them to keep them straight. But well, we're spending more time on the pastor-teacher because there's a lot more material for us to look at, and then it also is a lot more responsibility as well for the pastor-teacher gift. I do have some of page 3 if you need one. I know you probably do. And there's a couple errors on this, but I have a final copy where I'm going to produce the whole booklet at one shot. And remember, when we're looking at this pastor-teacher gift, we're not stressing the office so much. It's not where our... It's not where our emphasis is on the is not on the office, it's on the gift. The office being bishop and the gift pastor-teacher, and the maturity level is elder. So we will see in our pursuit of looking at the pastor-teacher gift, we'll see those other two terms, but we'll keep them distinct. One other item of review, and then we'll get into some new material for us. And that one item of review is the word pastor is really the word shepherd, in German, Schaefer. But it's the word shepherd, and so when you say pastor teacher, what you're saying, you're saying a shepherd who teaches. We'll make a distinction between that, between that and the gift of just teacher and the gift or the empowerment that every Christian has to teach, either non-verbally or verbally by their or non-verbally by their lifestyle or verbally to answer questions. Okay, we're on number 8 on page 3, and that has the idea that the pastor teacher is to live a victorious Christian life, and he's to be. I was one time. You don't know this person. This person has passed away. Only maybe Judy knows this person, but this guy name was Dick, and he was from the South. He was kind of an interesting guy, and he was doing some things, and I was a deacon, and we said, maybe you shouldn't be doing this, and maybe you better not do that, and I'm not in a goldfish bowl, and so we got two sermons for two Sundays in a row about a pastor is not in a goldfish bowl. Well, I'm going to tell you, a pastor is in a goldfish bowl. And that is in the verses that we're going to look at today. But before we do that, I want to set the context. Turn to 1 John, the 8th chapter. Or First John, the 1st chapter and the 8th verse. This is something that I want to emphasize. And that's this. A lot of times... people are attracted to leaders in the church by their personality. I have known many a church that has been held together by the personality of the pastor. And then when that pastor moves on, passes away, or goes to another church, the church collapses because it's not based on doctrine. And when you do that, you are misappropriating Scripture. You are not to follow after men. That, if you haven't gotten this through your head, go to read the third chapter of 1 Corinthians on your own. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. And Paul says, even though I need, he didn't say this, but this is what he's implying. Even though my name's Paul, don't say you're of Paul. Say you're of Christ. And so one of the things I'm going to stress, that even though a person has the gift of pastor teacher, they still have a sin nature. Now, if they're in a role of leadership, they had better generally overcome it, but you will see the sin nature in any person if you watch long enough. I got a verse, 1 John 1:8. Now, in this context, these verses, every one of these verses in the first chapter, every one of the verses in 1 John 5, or 1 John, you could spend the whole Sunday on, but we're not going to. But in 1 John, the first chapter in the 8th verse, he's going to include himself. Now, John probably, at least from our information point of view, was the most mature Christian, at least that we know of. He talks about details of doctrine that Paul never got to. This concept of fellowship. In fact, sharing in common with... I shouldn't get sidetracked. But John in this context is saying that if you share in common with the Son and with the Father, then that allows you to share in common with another Christian down here. We won't get there. Verse 8. So John is including himself. He's including all the readers. We can apply that to all New Testament saints. If we should happen to say, verse 8, that we have no sin. Now I want to deal with this word sin. If you have an interlinear, you'll see that it has this ending. This ending, without an article particularly, this is just the last three letters, has the idea of quality. And there's no article here. I got into a big argument with somebody from Northern California, Elk Grove to be exact, in Scripture you don't have any verse that says that there's a sin nature. Well, I got a verse that says by nature you were sinners. That's Ephesians 3:2. I got a verse that calls it the sin principle. That's in Romans the 6th chapter. I got a verse that says it's the sin principle that dwells within you. That's over in Romans the 6th chapter. I got another verse that says it's called the flesh. So I think when we put nature and that flesh sins, that and nature meaning a propensity to do something, that we can say you have a sin nature. This verse says it, by the way. This ending, in English, the TIA, has an idea of quality. There's the same word. Let me just give you a contrast. Keep your finger here and go over to 1 Corinthians. This is emphasizing the act here. Go over to 1 Corinthians 6:18. It has a different ending that looks like this. A little bit too far on that one. And here... this ending means, whether it has an article or not, means the sin act. By the way, you can look on page 6 of a green... let me just do that now. If anybody's interested in seeing if I'm telling you true, I bought a bunch of these. This is the lexicon that has all the Greek. And this is one of the best, even though it's the littlest. I bought a bunch of these, and I used to give them to every seminary person who came to seminary. And I might have a few, so if you're really interested, it's on page 6. We're not making it up, is the point. 2 points. They were not making this up. Now, this ending is a sin act. You see, it's the same root. And this is over in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication, every sin act that a man does. You see how the does... goes to, should happen to do, is exterior to his body. That's the sin act. So when you go back over to 1 John 1:8 with this different ending and no article, I'm going to be careful there because in the next verse they're going to put an article in it. it actually says more than we usually teach. Why not? Since this is an advanced class, we're going to do it. 1 John 1:8. If we should happen to say we have no sin quality, that if you mark in your Bible, put it in there. That's the sin nature. We are leading ourselves astray. That's, you did it to yourself, so that's flesh. It's a flesh attack. And the truth, the body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature is not in us. Now he's going to take the same word, just so you know I'm being fair with context. Down in the next verse, he's going to put an article in it. And we usually come here and say, now if we should happen to confess the sin acts. Well, that's not actually completely accurate, although it doesn't misrepresent the doctrine here. It says if we should happen to confess the sin quality. So it's looking back at why you actually sinned. This, and it's saying, you agree with God that you committed a quality of sin, and that specific quality of sin you're confessing. But let's go back to verse 8. I just want to be fair with the doctrine. If anybody says they don't have a sin nature or the quality of sin, however you want to do it, but that's the nature. Nature means a propensity to do something. I have a nature that likes to eat red meat. By the way, I had chicken twice this week, so I'm going to eat more ham today than I am turkey. That's nature. And I didn't have any soy. That's nature. If you look at a leader in your church, they have a sin nature. What is a sin nature? Read Galatians, the fifth chapter. But they should have the propensity that you'll see little, but they should have general control of that sin nature to be in that leadership position. Now, I got in trouble with somebody once saying this, but I'm going to say it. The guy in 1 Corinthians, who I call Oedipus, and if you know your Greek tragedies, you know what that means. In the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, even though they accept him back in to the church in second, or were told to accept him back in to the church in 2 Corinthians, it doesn't say to let him be a leader. And I made the statement once, I wouldn't let him in to be in leadership in the church that I was involved in for quite a few years. Okay? That's scripture. Now, you're going to see some other verses that support what I'm saying. So we're not saying that the pastor is perfect, but we are saying they should have the general disposition of overcoming that sin nature. Now, why am I doing this? Turn to 1 Peter 5, because there's supposed to be an example. And if the example is letting the sin nature run rampant, there's no reason to come here. Let me say that again. If what we teach doesn't help you in some way access the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to overcome the sin nature, then our teaching is in vain. There's a song that goes a lot like that. I'd rather have... Oh. Okay. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Remember, Paul's an elder, although he acted as a pastor, but his gift is not pastor-teacher. His gift is apostleship, which included the ability to pastor a church, because that's where we find Timothy. That's why we can go to Timothy for 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and we can use the instruction he gives Timothy, because Timothy is at Ephesus acting as a pastor, although he has the gift of apostleship. 1 Peter 5:1, and the elders which are among you, now he's going to be talking about bishops and pastor teachers here. I exhort, strongly encourage, whom I am also an elder, because he's advanced in the faith, and a witness of the coast of the sufferings of the Christ. If you mark in your Bible, I believe that is the Christ of 1 Corinthians 12:12. talking about Jesus Christ as head, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2, feed, that's the verb of shepherd. Shepherd the flock belonging to God. That actually would be a good name for a church, except that they have to, they steal all the good names. Which is among you, taking the oversight, that's our word bishop, that's the office of bishop thereof, not by constraint. The word constraint, it means by compulsion or necessity. I have seen this, like, I can remember one, you probably don't know him. What was DeHaan's? There's a guy on the radio who had a gravel voice. He was an ex-alcoholic. He was an excellent Bible teacher, fairly good Bible teacher. His name was something DeHaan. I used to listen to him on Sunday mornings going to church. And then he had a son named Richard who wasn't, Richard DeHaan, who kind of took over the business. And that happened to Armstrong, too. Their son took it over because it doesn't always work. It can work, but that's constraint. By constraint means by compulsion or necessity. But this word willingly has the idea of voluntarily. Voluntarily. Now, let me give you an example of that. Down south, in the Southern Baptists, they used to have this habit. As soon as they, quote, led somebody to the Lord, they'd automatically put them in a position of responsibility because, hey, now you're a Christian. And they didn't have the idea that you got to teach them first. And, man, you'd have people teaching Sunday school men saved 2 weeks. That's an example of by constraint. But they should take the office. This is talking about the office spontaneously or voluntarily, and not for the for the eagerness of gain, not for money. That's not a temptation at this church, by the way. But of a ready, eagerly, neither being dictators. We'll come back to that on the outline, page 4. Over God's, the word God is, I've spent a lot of time chasing this down. The word God's not in the original. They put it in there. It just says heritage, and I was trying to really chase down, but I didn't want to chase too many rabbits of whose heritage this is, but probably Christ. But now you have in the King James as in samples, it's as types to the flock. Now, how in this context is the pastor teacher who is a bishop to be an example to the flock? Well, not overly greedy for money, and by understanding their position in the flock meaning the interdependence of, and to always feed the flock. Now, remember, we've seen other verses, if you don't feed yourself, you can't feed anybody else. That's very important. So here, what we're trying to point out is, in this verse, that a pastor teacher is in a goldfish bowl, so to speak. I'll never forget that sermon. That's why I use that. I say, man, you definitely talk about you eating no goldfish bowl. You are in a goldfish bowl. You cannot do. There's things you cannot do you think you could under grace. If you'll turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13. Here we're going to see some other restrictions for the people that are in the leadership positions. And when we do verses 7 and 17 in Hebrews, in the King James, I don't know how they did in the other translations, but you got to remember that these were Anglicans who were appointed by an organization for their offices, and they wanted to be in charge. So anytime they get a chance to prove that their office is in charge, they're going to do it in their translation. And so when I tell you how it should be translated, I'm telling you, and I double check this from Scripture. Verse 7, 13th chapter of Hebrews. Be mindful of the ones leading you all, or guiding. That's talking about leadership positions. Now, so I'm emphasizing the pastor, and you're going to say why that's true, but it could also here include Sunday school teachers and deacons. But primarily in the teaching realm by the next phrase. Be mindful, and it's going to tell you what to be mindful of, the ones leading you who have spoken the word from God. So if somebody's talking about something from Scripture, what is the first thing you should do? Well, wait a minute. Before I listen to him talk about that verse, how's it working in his life? And I say his, it could be a her if you're talking about boys under the age of 12. Puberty, wherever that is. We'll get to that, maybe. I don't know. I want to spend a whole Sunday. But women shouldn't be talking in a public setting in the church. This is in the church, not in the home. A woman should not teach doctrine to boys over 12 years old. Period. Period. Okay, so that's how I said his. Verse 7, who has spoken to you the word from God, that's the of there, who's there, now there's a possessive, theirs faith mimic. It doesn't say mimic their personality. It doesn't say mimic their technique or any other thing. It says mimic their faith, if it's working. If they're a sad sack and they don't seem to really believe the stuff in action that they're talking about, then don't mimic it. That's the other side of this. And this word for consider, it's even stronger. Look back upon, after the fact, look it back upon the result of their manner of life or their conduct. This is not a lifestyle. This is if their conduct is out of pocket, and you could give the most great interpretation. I'm just telling you from Scripture. Let's say I'm a regular part of the flock. And somebody gets up there and they give the greatest insight I've ever heard on that verse. Man, they know their Greek. They got the grammar down. I can tell they diagram the. Boy, I never knew. If their life conduct isn't consistent to what they're teaching, I'm not going to listen to a word they say. Isn't that what the verse says? Anybody got a Bible that says different? That's what it says. Looking back, last part of the verse, at the result, that's what in means, of their conduct. So, if the one teaching you says that the Holy Spirit can empower you, I'm trying to be very careful here, to overcome the sin nature, Romans the 6th chapter, and you, man, he's telling me I can overcome the sin nature, and that boy's down there at the honky-tonk all night. Not what? Doesn't matter. You guys don't know what a honky-tonk is? Oh. It's not a place that a person in leadership should be spending a whole lot of time, okay? So, let me read the verse clearly. I've given you my interpretation. Keep in mind the ones leading you who have spoken to you all the word, that's the concepts from God, whose their faith mimic after, I'm adding the word after because it's temporal there, after considering, looking back upon attentively the result of their conduct. Well, he told me that stealing was an attack from Satan and that I got to put on the armor, and yet he just robbed a bank. Do you think I'm going to listen to somebody explain Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in the armor of God that just robbed a bank? No, I'm not going to do it. And I got a verse that says I don't have to. Okay, let's go down to the 17th verse. They got the same problem with the ruling down here. Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 17th verse. This word "be obey." This is another one of the prejudices of the translators here. This word "obey" has more in the area of trust. Be assured of. It's not obey. It's be assured of them that are leading you all, and submit yourselves. Now, let's be careful with the word submit. I knew a seminary, I don't want to hack on all this, but a lot of the examples I had were seminary students. I can't remember the incidences, you might have known him. He got into these words submit, and so he went home and he told his wife she had to submit to him, and I'm going to give you that verse in just a minute. And he didn't like, I think it was spaghetti, he didn't like the way she did spaghetti, and somehow they got into it, and she refused to make the recipe like he said. I might be off a little bit, but the essence of it. And he said, "You got to submit to me and cook." No, that's not what it's saying here. This word for submit means to avail yourself for benefits. Now, keep your finger here and go with me. This is the verse they misuse, so I'm going to sidetrack and get you to this. It's stupid if they use this verse. Go over to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. This is not where you get the wife to submit. Don't get it out of Ephesians 5, or you're going to be submitting to yourself. Because they don't read verse 25, 21 in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. They read verse 22. But 22 comes after 21. And it says in 21, be on the in the process. This is a continuous process. Be in the process, or it's a gerund, really, in the English. It's a middle participle. You, on your part, be submitting yourselves one to another. Well, hey, if you carry that verse through and you think submitting is being subject to, then what you got is a church with all kinds of chiefs and no engines. And even in the Godhead, they don't work that way in this dispensation. There's an administrator, God the Father. There's the instrument, God the Son. And there's the implementer, or the one who actually does most of the work in this dispensation, God the Holy Spirit. There's a hierarchy. This is not the word for being subject. This is to submit for benefits. I am to submit to the flock for their individual benefits that they can supply me. I cannot mature spiritually without the flock. Each one in the flock is to submit to other people in the flock for benefits. Now, you want to get where women are supposed to be subject in spiritual matters to a spiritual husband? That's over in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Now, this is where you get... Now, it doesn't say, tell them how to cook the spaghetti. I can only take spaghetti about once every 3 months anyway. Not enough meat. 13th chapter. No, excuse me. It's the, what is it? It's 1 Corinthians I hear. 1 Corinthians, let's see. Let me get it. It's on the left. I went over. It's 1 Corinthians 11:3. I knew when I said 13:3, I knew it was in the wrong spot on the page. Now, this is the order of service. And in talking about the order of service, this is where you get in spirit. Now, this is, you also have, if you're any kind of administrator, you know that you're great. This is something I tried to teach younger principals and stuff, but I never got it across. As an administrator, you are stronger when you delegate power. That's why it says to delegate the household things to the wife over in Timothy. That's another story. 1 Corinthians 11:3. I desire you to intellectually know that the head of every man is the Christ. And I think that should be an article there. Yeah, there is an article, but I think it is referring to Christ as head. In other words, no matter how big I think I'm getting, that I always got to remember God the Son is the head of this operation. So it's talking about spiritual matters. And the head of the woman is the specific man. And the head of Christ is the God. So even God, in God the Son, in the realm of his humanity, is submissive to the Father. In fact, how do you know he was submissive? Because he obeyed the Father in the realm of his humanity and went on the cross, not knowing he would be soon resurrected. So there's where you get spiritual. I just wanted to make an aside to that. Now, if you turn to 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to hammer this again. You should always judge. This sounds like I'm about ready to pass away, but it's not. I'm trying to give you instructions of what to do. This is what I want you to watch for when I'm gone. We're just teaching Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. Now, what we want to get out of 12 and 13, we're going to do a little retranslation. But what we want to get out of over here is that you should look, you really should look at, I've tried to train you over the years. As a Christian, I should look at other Christians and judge their works. Hey, that was benefit. Not their motives. I must get a funny look in my eye sometimes because I get in trouble for motives I don't have sometimes, okay? That's at home. I'm just talking about in church. You judge people's works, and you should do that. Man, that person's works are beneficial to me. I'm going to hook up to some more. Okay, let's read the verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Oh, let's start with 11. It gives you the context. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Ah, there's an interesting relationship when I picture myself as part of the, when we're flocked. This is just part of the image. I'm not saying you're sheep or I'm a sheep. But when we're flocked together, there's a comfort. There's a solace. Solace is a neat word. It's a verb and a noun. Get a little English lesson here. And it has the idea of comfort as the result of relief. So when you say that this promise from God gives me great solace, what you're saying is it gives me relief. I'm not going through the tribulation. And because I got that relief, I'm comforted. Okay. It happens when we're in a flock together. Wherefore, verse 11, comfort yourselves together and build up everyone, even as also you do. Now, this is very important. Whenever you see the word love, agape, always think of that agape is directionalized towards another Christian for their spiritual development. It's not any other thing. By the way, it came to me the last few weeks. I better go back over the fruit of the Spirit because some people have made it so voluminous in the description, you forget what it is, and some people have made it so simple. We're going to go through and we're going to give you like a two-sentence definition of all the parts of the fruit of the Spirit and verses so you can get even more nuance to it. But this is talking about really the new commandment in practice. Verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5. I beseech you, brethren, other Christians, to intellectually know them that labor among you, and you have are over you. That's the Anglican in them. It should be take the lead. So we're talking about the same people that are over in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. And those that take to the lead, take the lead for you in the Lord. And the word admonish has the idea of warn you. So one of the things that the leadership's supposed to do is to warn you. Now, based on those, let me just take a little side trip on this warning. It's very clear in Scripture that I'm supposed to keep warning you. And I know it upsets people sometimes when I use names. But if I don't use names, you won't know who I'm talking about or what I'm talking about. And that's my job. I'll give you an example. I have been warning for 25 years about Lordship for Salvation, and I started calling names on the church, not this one. And the people got all upset. So I'm going to clean that up for you right now. When I say MacArthur, Lordship, Salvation, I'm talking about the son. The father, John, was my brother's pastor in Eugene. He was a good scriptural teacher. His son isn't. And if he believes what is in his books, he's unsaved. People are not that consistent all the time. But if he believes what he wrote, he's unsaved. But his father was strong as it can be and was good in that area. Now, why am I saying this? Last part of verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5. The ones that warn you and consider them, what are you considering? Their warnings. This word esteem means consider them very highly. How? What's the context of considering the leadership? What's the next two words? In or by love. That means it has to do with spiritual welfare and spiritual development. Love is always directed at another Christian, that other Christian's spiritual development. What is best for them, even to the area of self-sacrificial acts. Now here, the next phrase, how do you esteem them in love? You put these glasses on of spiritual, that isn't Parkinson. You put the glasses on. And you look at them, now is this in the realm of spiritual development? For their work's sake. So you don't, somebody comes through the door, they're putting the word, in some denominations, the word bishop is a big, big deal. It means you got a Rolls Royce. Usually. One had a Bentley, I remember over in Oakland. That's another story. But you're to look at their work and your consideration of how you, where you put them in the rank of how you consider them is based on their work of warning you. That's what it's saying. For their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, if you, I know calling names bothers people, but I'm telling you, in one area, that lordship for salvation is it's just creeping in to areas that it shouldn't be. And there are churches that were fundamental 20 years ago that have gone that way. Which reminds me, there's another verse. I don't know if it's in the outline, but we're going to go there and finish there. Let's go over to Timothy. It's on the right-hand side of the page. This will fit in. This will polish this off. Second Timothy 4:2. I might know this verse in the Greek. Kerusson tan lagon. Preach with authority the word. Stand over. Whether in the in season is an idiom that has the idea whether it's convenient or whether it's not convenient. We're not going to go, I'm not going to come here, Deacon Dan, what would you like to hear today? What would make you feel good today, Deacon Dan? I'm not going to do that. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to give you what the word says. And I'm as accurate as I, if and when I'm accurate with the word, take it or leave it. Prefer you take it. But there are times when they won't. I'm telling you, I had a pastor get red in the face when I called this Lordship for Salvation, a guy, a Lordship for Salvation. I've read this, the statement of faith on their, I used to carry it around here. I had it until about a year ago, the statement of faith on their website. Can't go in and get a better, that's not hearsay.
I'm not a congressman. That's what he said in his statement of faith. You can look it up. It's called Grace Community, which means that they're not really a church. And it's in Southern California, SoCal. Okay. Preach, declare with authority the word, whether it's convenient, stand on it, whether it's convenient or not convenient. Convince or prove, exhort with all directionalizing by the. Now, the word long suffering, the word long suffering has the idea, it works with love, that you just keep on track. I want what's best for you spiritually, and I'm not going to get sidetracked. That's long suffering. Now, there'll be foibles, there'll be people's personality tried to get in. No, it goes, nope. No matter what the circumstance, I'm just going to. That's long suffering. You want the verse for that? You can look it up on your own. It's over in James. You just need one verse for that. Let me give it to you. It's on the right-hand side of the page. Oh, it's James 5:7. Okay. Now, I'm still in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word and stand on it, whether it's convenient or not convenient. Convince people that they're wrong. Exhort with all long-suffering and with New Testament doctrine. For the time will come when they, and this is the people like Jameis and Jambres, these are the people that are in the church, back in verse 2, not very nice people, according to Scripture, will not endure healthy Old Testament doctrine. Hear the switch? But after their very own lust shall heap unto themselves teachers that tickle the listeners' ears. I was in the Sunday school class. We'll close with it one time. I want to read to you my favorite verse, and each of you can tell me what this verse means to you. What the word said doesn't matter what you want it to say. That if you've listened to me communicate to the Father, I occasionally say, don't let us get out of these verses what we want in these verses. Let us get out of these verses what you wrote in these verses. And there we'll have to end for today. But the big objective of today is you are to look at the leadership, and this would include teachers, it would include deacons, but primarily speaking gifts with the verses I used. And you look at them and you look at their life, and they represent your church. And if that's not what they're, if their teaching doesn't match up to what they're living, then there's a problem. There's a problem. Sorry, that's Scripture. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate the folk that are here. We appreciate the fact that we have mostly in season here. We don't have to, in this congregation, worry about things being out of season when we use verses. And we thank you for that. Amen.